I'm very excited to be here today and to get the blessing and honor to give the first message of 2025. New year, but same Christ. Amen? Amen. Come on, new year, same Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. That's me. I'm not condemning New Year's revolutions, okay? It's okay to do them. But it's a good reminder that it is the same Christ. Now today, I'm going to be speaking through 1 Samuel, the whole of the first chapter. So if you want to open up your Bibles, you can do that now. But I'm not going to be reading it just at this moment. And the reason why is because as I was reading 1 Samuel for the first time in the past couple of weeks, there was a few things that stuck out to me, and it made me think, actually, I don't really know what that means. I don't really understand that word. And so I thought, before we actually look into this, because today I'm really going to be focusing on Hannah, and specifically Hannah through this first chapter, but it's always good for us to have context to what was actually going on in the time. So I'm doing something a little bit differently today. I don't normally have PowerPoints and slideshows, so bear with me. There's going to be a bit of reading at the start, and then we're going to get into the word, okay? So I'm going to start off by looking at, in the verse 3, where it says, the Lord of hosts. Now for me, I love this website, Got Questions. It's really good at finding biblical answers, and it says this. The name of the Lord of hosts occurs over 200 times in the Old Testament scriptures. God is first called the Lord of hosts in 1 Samuel 1:3. The word Lord in all capitals refers to Yahweh, the self-existent, redemptive God. The word host is a translation of the Hebrew word sabaoth, meaning armies, a reference to any army, spiritual or earthly. The name Lord of hosts emphasizes sovereign control over every power, dominion, force, and realm. And for me, it showed me these three points. God is in charge of everything. He's our defender. He's someone we can count on when we're in trouble. And for a more of my generation's way of saying it, it's a way of saying God's got it all covered and we can trust him completely. In verse 3 again, don't be running back, there we go. We hear this word Shiloh, okay? And now when I first heard this, I was like, what the heck is Shiloh? All right, but came to find out it's a place, okay? So Shiloh was the main place where people in Israel went to worship and offer sacrifices to God during the time of the judges. The tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant were there, making it a really important spiritual center. Eli and his sons were the priests who ran things at Shiloh. It's also where Hannah prayed her desperate prayer, which we will talk about later on. In Joshua 18:1, it says this, "Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them." Now, for me, I was like, well, what does that mean? What does subdued before them mean? So I looked that up again, and it says this. It reflects Israel's military success and conquest of the promised land, where they had now gained control over the territory. By establishing the tabernacle in Shiloh, the Israelites were solidifying their spiritual and physical settlement in the land, recognizing God's sovereignty over their victories. Now, for the more visual people, this is a map. So Jerusalem is here, more familiar with that. Shiloh is here, and Ramatham Zohim, which we're going to read about soon, is right there. So we're going to hear about this journey that Elkanah and Hannah would make is across this way. Okay, so that's a little bit of context for you visual people, all right? The next one, in the same verse, a lot of things happening in verse 3, we hear worship and sacrifice, okay? Now, this right here is a long thing, but for me, I love ChatGPT. So I looked up ChatGPT, and it gave me this answer, and it was quite good. In 1 Samuel 1:3, worship and sacrifice refer to Israelites' annual religious practice at Shiloh, where they gathered to honor God and seek his favor. Elkanah and his family, like many others, would bring offerings and sacrifices as acts of devotion, acknowledging God's sovereignty and seeking his blessings. This practice was an essential part of Israel's spiritual life, with the sacrifices symbolizing atonement for sins and gratitude for God's provision. These acts are deeply connected to the Old Covenant, where God required the Israelites to offer sacrifices to maintain their relationship with him. The sacrifices fulfilled the covenant's requirement for a regular worship and atonement, pointing to the need for God's ongoing forgiveness and presence among his people. Unlike the Old Covenant, today's worship is centered around the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which fulfills the need for our atonement. And believers now worship with prayer, song, and the study of scripture rather than animal sacrifices. And last one before we get into the word, we hear in verse 11, it says, then she made a vow. Now, in both the Old and New Testament, a vow is a voluntary pledge or promise to God, never to another person like what happens today. Now, God takes vows very serious. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of Jephthah, where Jephthah makes a vow to God before going into battle, promising that if God grants him victory, he will sacrifice whatever comes out of his house to greet upon his return. Tragically, his daughter is the first to come out, and she agrees to honor the vow, leading to her dedication to God. Now, we looked at this in Bible study late last year, and so I'm not going to discuss today whether she was actually sacrificed or not, but the point is this. In Ecclesiastes 5, 4-5, it says, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better to not make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it." Now, for some of you, you may have already knew those four things I talked about, but for me, I really felt there was a big sense that some of you needed to hear these things before we look into the Word, because it's going to be able to open up your eyes and give you more of an understanding of what we're going to be actually looking about, okay? Because today I am going to be focusing on Hannah, but again, the whole context is really important. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to 1 Samuel, and I'm going to be reading the whole of the first chapter. "Now there was a certain man of Rephaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely, to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow, and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.' And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass, in the process of time, that Hannah received and bore a son, and called him his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I've asked for him from the Lord.' Now the man Elkanah and his wife went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned, then I'll take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.' So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word.' Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshipped the Lord there. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that it is true. Thank you so much that we can believe what it says. Holy Spirit, I pray today that you can just speak through me. Father, I pray that you can close the ears to any words of me. We want to hear from you and what you have to say. Let our hearts be opened. Let our hearts be humble to be challenged for what you have to say. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what was Hannah's situation? Pretty simple. Hannah had no children, all right? And Hannah was sad. And what made it worse is that we read that her rival provoked her. We read this in verse 6. And this made her miserable. Now, the word isn't clear that, you know, how long she was without child, but we can know it was for a long time because it says year by year as she went up. Hannah would be so sad that she would weep and she wouldn't even eat. Now you may be thinking, why is this such a big deal? All right? It even says in the word that the Lord closed her womb. So maybe you're thinking, Hannah, just get over it. The Lord closed your womb, deal with it, move on. But actually, there was a bit of a social stigma at the time. In ancient Israel, having children was seen as a sign of God's blessing. Now, God says in Genesis, go forth and multiply. Hannah's inability to conceive most likely brought her social shame. And we know from the word that it definitely brought her a lot of emotional pain just in her family alone. Also, barrenness was sometimes perceived as a form of divine disfavor or punishment. Now, I don't think that's true, but at the time, that's what people were saying. Women who were unable to bear children in that time back then, they definitely would have felt sad, just like Hannah. Now, the thing that I want to focus on today was, what is Hannah's response? Because she's got this big thing going on in her life, and I want us to look at, what is her response to the situation? What does she do? And to me, what stood out were three P's, all right? We're going to be looking at these three P's, all right? So for you, those of you who love to write down and do your little notes, it's going to be easy to remember, all right? The first one we're going to look at is prayer. We read in verse 10 and 11, this desperate prayer that Hannah gives. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life, and no razor shall come upon his head. See, we hear and see what Hannah does is that instead of running away from God or growing bitter, she runs towards him in prayer, a desperate prayer. She pours her heart out and she makes this vow, promising to dedicate her son to the Lord if he answers his prayer. Now, I'm not going to get in today whether we should be making vows or not. That's a topic for another time. But what is clear from the word is that she went in prayer. Now we read in Matthew 6, 5-6, Jesus says, And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, who love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now this is Jesus teaching us that prayer is a personal connection to God. I think for me, I find it so easy to forget that I can actually pray and communicate to the God of the universe whenever I want. 24/7, 365 days. Because he's come into my life, I have connection with him. And it's so easy for me to, you know, when things are going hard, you know, maybe I'm feeling sick, maybe I'm short of money, I close off from him. But we got to see Hannah's example. When she was so desperate, she came to God in prayer. And I think the amazing thing is that Hannah reflects a little bit what Jesus is talking about here. Because it says that she was praying in her heart. Only her lips was moving. She wasn't making a big deal. She wasn't screaming at the top of her voice her prayer. She was just speaking to her Heavenly Father. Prayer is the key to connecting to God in our times of struggle. And let's be honest, we've all had times of struggle. We're all going to go through times of struggle. I remember the last time I preached, I was speaking on James, and James says, when you go through trials, not if. It's going to happen. You've got to be prepared for it. Hannah is teaching us here. Well, God is using Hannah to teach us that when life feels impossible, we must turn to God. We have to turn to God, trusting that he hears us, because this is what the word says. Her prayer wasn't just a request, but a heart full of faith. And she believed that God could intervene. So it's the first thing we need to recognize of what Hannah's response was, is that she came to God in prayer. Now the second P that I saw that Hannah did was persistence, okay? Even though she was mocked by Peninnah and faced years and years of unanswered prayer, what did she would do? She remained persistent in her faith. She didn't stop going to the temple. That's the thing that really stuck out to me. Every year, she would keep on going. A big trip, probably about 20 kilometers, I think it was. Year after year, she would go. She was persistent in that. And the thing is, even when things didn't change straight away, she kept on going. Now, I can think back to many moments in my life, personal life, and maybe here, where we've had projects at church, where it may have been a couple of years, we didn't see much fruit. And so we closed the door, we shut it off. Now, that may have been the Lord closing it off, or it may have just been us. But I know in my life, there's been many times where I've seen me not be persistent enough. Even now, I can think, I have so many family members who aren't saved. And I know I can be praying for them more. I need to be praying for them more, because prayer changes things. Now, the word is not clear on how long after Hannah's prayer Samuel was born, okay? It's not clear. It doesn't give us a time. What it does say in verse 20, though, if you look there, it says, so it came to pass in the process of time. Now, one thing I've learned over, you know, this very small time of me being a believer is that God is going to put things in Scripture that is important. If it's not important, he's not going to put it in there. We don't need to worry about it, okay? So we don't need to worry about how long after Hannah made this prayer. All we need to know is that it was in God's timing, okay? It was in God's perfect timing when Samuel was born. Now, I'm sure you're all very familiar with the parable in Luke 18, verse 1 to 8. In this parable, Jesus tells a story of a widow who keeps asking an unjust judge for justice. Though the judge initially refuses, he eventually grants her request because of her persistence. And Jesus concludes this parable by saying, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus is emphasizing that we should never, ever give up on our prayer. Trusting that God will answer it in his timing. Even if it seems like he's delaying. Because we can just look at Hannah. She was going year after year. It would have been so easy for her to just give up and to stop going. To be, okay, I've been praying for so long, the Lord hasn't answered it. No. She was persistent. Jesus says in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus here is encouraging us to continually seek him. Now, I remember way back in school, Luke will know, he's a teacher, we learned what a verb was. And a verb is a doing word, okay? So we need to be asking. We need to be seeking. We need to be knocking. Because that's what the word says. The verbs ask, seek, and knock suggest an ongoing, active engagement in prayer, not a one-time thing. You know, I could stand here again and give so many stories of times in my life when I asked one time, it didn't come up, but then I kept on asking and asking and asking. Two times, I had no money to go to America. And two times, God gave me the right amount of money just when I needed it. And that was a result of me coming to him and seeking him first in prayer. And we see that with Hannah, her persistence to keep on going to God, even when it looked like God wasn't showing up. Now, persistence in prayer reflects a faith that endures through waiting. Okay? I want to say that again. Persistence in prayer reflects a faith that endures through waiting. Her example just shows us that we need to continue to seek God. And we get to continue to seek God. When we pray, and we may seem like it isn't there straight away, what a joy it is to go to Him again, to continue to seek Him. And I want us to remember from looking at the Word and how God doesn't give us that time frame about when Samuel was born, that God's timing is not our own. So easy, we want to be in charge of, you know, our life and take control and get... I'm a person that loves to plan out my week. Google Calendar. This time. But God's timing is not our own. But persistent prayer proves that we trust Him. Trust Him to answer in the right time. The second P we see from Hannah is persistence, all right? And the last one we see, after the prayer has been answered, what does Hannah do? She praises God. In verse 26 to 28, once God answers Hannah's prayer and she has Samuel, she doesn't just walk away. She praises God for His faithfulness. And she gives Samuel back to God just like she vowed to do, acknowledging that God has been the one to bless her and fulfill her vow. Now I want to encourage you to read chapter 2 of Samuel as we read this amazing prayer and a praise. I want to read a little bit of the start of it because it blows me away. She says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." Man, I struggle to smile at my enemies. You know, I grew up playing basketball, and when I got scored on, it was not fun, especially when they're chirping me. But here Hannah is. She has her prayer answered, and the first thing that she is doing is praising God. What an example. Now again, I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of the lepers, okay? Don't be like the lepers. In Luke 17, verse 15 and 16, after Jesus healed how many? 10. How many came back? Just one. Only one came back. And Jesus responded to the one that came back by saying this, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there no found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Jesus shows us here that we should always express gratitude. Always praise God for what He's done. Even when it seems like everything has gone wrong, we still have something to praise God for. Why? Because you're here right now. Even if you don't call yourself a Christian, even if you're not saved, you have something to praise God for because you're not dead. He's given you grace and mercy to still be alive, to still have the opportunity to receive Him. Now, and it's not just about when things are going wrong we need to praise God. It's when things are going right as well. And sometimes that's even harder to remember to come to Him and to thank Him for the things that we have. For me, that's something I struggle with so much because I feel like in my young life, there's so many ups and downs. I'm on a high, then I'm on a low. And it's so easy just to be selfish and prideful and think, yeah. Good job, Cam. You were consistent in going to the gym this week. You're awesome. Good job, Cam. You're consistent in waking up, reading your Bible. You're awesome, Cam. Good job. But what was me? I'm nothing, man. That's all God. That's all Him allowing me to do that. And this is exactly what Hannah did. As soon as God answered her prayer, what was her response? She praised Him. So much so, to name her child, God has heard. That's what Samuel means. God has heard. Hannah teaches us that after God answers our prayers, we're called not to only receive His blessing, but to acknowledge Him and give thanks to Him for His goodness, His faithfulness, His mercy. It's not just about gratitude. It's about giving Him the glory for what He's done. I think it's so easy for us to thank Him. Yes, we want to thank Him, but we need to give Him the glory through these situations. And that's what Hannah did. Now, I'm not telling you every single one of us has to name our kid something about God, Maybe you want to do that. That might be nice. But you got to give him the glory. So those are the three P's that I found when I was looking at Hannah's response to a situation. Prayer, persistence, and praise. So here's the thing. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I think, like I said at the start, all of us can probably think of a situation where we're struggling. Some of us in this room may have been exactly like Hannah. We may have not been able to have children. Not only some of us could be able to relate to that, but all of us have something going on. All of us will have something going on. What are you going to do? I can think back in my life about, it would have been the last street ministry of the year last year. I woke up on Saturday morning. Well, I was actually sick for that 3 days of that week. I was really sad. I wasn't able to go out and eat food with a friend from church. And I woke up on Saturday. I was terribly ill. And I thought, well, what am I going to do? I want to go out and do street ministry. I want to go serve God. But I'm sick. And I had two options. I could have just rolled over in bed and said, oh, sweet, I'm sick. Don't get to go today. Oh, no, what a shame. Or can I remember the truth about what the word says? Is that God can heal. God can come through at the last minute, even when we don't seem like it. So I got on my knees and I prayed. And I thought, I'm feeling a little bit better, but I was still feeling a bit sick. But I went anyway. And I got to street ministry and he healed me. I was able to have a great time evangelizing and sharing the gospel. Okay, I don't want to focus on that though. I want us to focus on ourselves. Let's not look at the person to our left. Let's not look at the person to our right. Let's take the inward look at ourselves and think, what am I going to do? Am I going to run away from God? Or are you going to be like Hannah? Are you going to pray? Are you going to be persistent in that prayer? And when God comes through in his timing, are you going to praise him? See, that question right there, it's a great question. I love that question. What are you going to do? But there's a question that comes before that that is the more important question that we need to again ask ourselves. And it's this. Do you believe he can? Do you really believe he can? I know about you, but I do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks so much for the cross. Thanks so much for your sacrifice and what you did. Father, help us in our unbelief. Help us if we're doubting. Help us if we haven't come to that point of denying ourselves and giving everything over to you. Lord, we're all in different situations, but all similar in the point that we need a Savior. We need you, God. We can't do it on our own. Lord, I pray that if there was any word spoken out of my mouth today that was from me, let it fall on deaf ears. But Father, if there's any word that was from you, let it remain among us. Let it dwell in our thoughts. Let it be like a stone in our shoe as we walk away today. Help us just to be able to understand and comprehend what you're showing us through Hannah and her response. Help us be bold in our prayer. Help us be bold in our persistence. Help us be bold in our praise of you. Help us to not care what the world thinks of us. Help us to just come to you with an open heart, a heart of worship. Be with us today, in Jesus' name. Amen.